you have to do in terms of united prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, again we enter into thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, recognizing that as thy children we can say our Father which art in heaven, knowing that thy spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We thank thee for the realization of thy abiding presence that will never leave us nor forsake us. We are thankful, our Father, that you have granted unto us the restoration of the vision concerning thy kingdom in the earth, acknowledgement that thy kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and we are the people out of which it consists. We thank thee, our Father, for the realization that this is an eternal inheritance, and that you have purposed that it shall not be left to other peoples. We thank thee for the energy of spirit which you send in waves upon thy people and direct to do thy will, for the quickening of human consciousness, for the restoration within thy household of their responsibilities through revelation, for the calling forth of thy people and the establishing of authority and power and victory. We thank thee for the blueprint of prophecy, for the realization of the outcome of the events through which we pass, for the realization that there is no harm that can come nigh any portion of thy kingdom as long as you surround it with protection. That we are the children of thy household and of thy covenant, need have no fear, but must occupy victoriously under thy direction. We thank thee for the realization that whatsoever we bind shall be bound. We thank thee for the realization of spiritual power that can be released through thy household. We survey the things which are before us. We pray, our Father, that you will give us continued vision and bringing our nation to the responsibility which it must carry to fulfill thy prophecy. We shall participate in these events in this hour and witness the transition of a new age. We pray for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church everywhere, that as thy oracles shall proclaim the truth. We pray for the elimination from its pulpits throughout this nation of those that will not proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." We pray, our Father, that the yoke which is resting upon us be removed, that the stranger who is alien to our God and to our ways and who denies us the right to worship in our own land and to carry out our own destiny shall be removed. We pray, our Father, that the hastening of this hour, or when we shall see once more a purity of race as well as of the recognition of thy purpose and destiny for the nations that surround us. And so as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we pray thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In thy name we ask it. Amen. We turn this afternoon to the subject of the power that belongs to the kingdom and the mantle of power which the kingdom is now receiving. There's probably nothing more significant than, as we have traced many of these things significant to your race and to your destiny, to recognize that there exists in you and in your race alone something that is not possessed by any other people upon the face of the earth. Because of that, there rests upon you a greater responsibility than rests upon anyone else. It is significant that we continually divide in the semantics of our thinking the differentiation between responsibility and accountability. Accountability is the essential recognition and response which comes from acts which have been committed and can take place to a certain extent with anyone that is aware of the relationship of their acts and divine law. But responsibility is response to conditions and environment and conditions in the personal makeup of the individual and to the overflowing energies and life and power that move forth from God. Therefore, you can respond if you have the capacities of response. You cannot respond if it is not there. It's significant that you may plant a seed, and you may water the earth, and the sun may shine upon it, and the plant will grow. But if there isn't any seed there, the sun can shine, and you may water the earth, and the plant will not grow. There cannot be responsibility where there is not something kindred to the response that can react to the conditions in which it has been placed. Thus it is when we talk about responsibility as it relates to the energy, the life, the plan, the purpose of God, it can only emerge forth from the race and the household and the people whom God has called and thus purposed. We are well aware that in the background of races, and we have discussed this in
part. Before we have great antiquity, even greater antiquity with each passing year of anthropological research and the research in the ethnic history and tracing of races and peoples. And there isn't any doubt now about the antiquity of peoples dwelling in the earth. As we've previously cited to you concerning these peoples, they fall into two categories. They were created peoples, and they dwelt in the earth in the antiquity of endless ages. There's no doubt the world's some 3.5 billion years old, and we now know that the findings out of the solid rock of whole skeletons embraced in solid rock, which is formed around them, reaching back into antiquity now, about in measure 1,750,000 years ago. Men walked upright on the earth, men who had knowledge, and men who had a language, and men who built fires, and men who dwelt as men, not as animals. We have 600,000 years ago, we know that they had a worship and a religion, and they were monotheists, and they dwelt upon the earth in Asia and in Africa and in the continent of Europe. All of this, however, is not your race. And if you go back into the scriptures as we have cited, and would for a moment of review bring to your attention now, that in the book of Genesis you will discover that God created the earth, and he did it in his own time and in his own cycles, and he put it in its proper order. And those cycles are not unlike the geologic cycles, which geology has ascertained, reaching back into time, fall into older and older stratas. The Precambrian uplift of the pre-days of the Precambrian seas down to the periods of the Silurian age and the Pleistocene periods and into the geologic ages of your own time. And you'll discover that everything falls in its proper category because we see plant life profuse upon the earth. We have each one of these plants having seed, seed having life in itself, bringing forth and producing both the tree and the life, each in its order. And you have to have plants because before you have the animals that have to dwell on the earth and eat the plants, and they come in their proper order. Before the days of the amphibians and the mammals and each and every one of generations out of the geologic areas of the past, we discover they fall in their proper order according to creation. One of the things of the six-day creation was the creation of man, and the word is that properly used here for man is Enosh, or beings or creatures that were made in the replica and the image of the shape of God. In other words, God has spirit, soul, and body, and when God talks in the scriptures, even in the symbolisms and allegories of early Genesis, he's talking to a people like himself, and he said, "Let us make man in our own image." Now, very obviously, God was talking to somebody, and we know he was talking to, Yahweh was talking to the Elohim. You say, "Who were they?" Well, that was you. You are the Elohim, and if you turn to the psalmist, and you read the words again of the 82nd Psalm, when it says, "Ye are gods, and all of you are the children of God," it says, "Ye are Elohim, and all of you are the children of Yahweh." And in the days of the creation of the earth, the Most High said, "We're going to make man in our own image." You say, "Where were you?" If you'll permit us to make this amount of repetition, we'll go back again into the 90th Psalm, where it tells concerning you that you were existent beings with the Father way back in the antiquity of yesterday. "Therefore, Yahweh, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, before thou hast formed the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou, Yahweh, thou wast our dwelling place." Now, faced with this realization, you were with the Father before the worlds were framed. The Apostle Paul makes this declaration concerning you having been blessed with all spiritual blessings with him before the world was framed in the first chapter of Ephesians. Therefore, when the Father turned to you who were a part of his celestial and eternal family, and he said, "We're going to make man in this particular creation in our own image," and he did. There dwelt upon the earth men in the antiquities of time and ages, and they were Enosh. God looked down upon them, and they lived as they have
record that they lived throughout millenniums of time. They hunted, they plucked the fruits as they passed by, they even built cities, but they depended upon the flocks that grazed, upon the meat of the hunt, and the things they could gather. This was true even in the ancient Sharapak dynasties, for which we have some 240,000 years of history. They were largely dependent upon the hunt and upon the grazing, upon the spoils. That's why their cities were never as large, and they had no agricultural background. You say, what's this to do with us? Just the fact that when you come over to the seventh day in which God was resting, God looked out on all the things He had created in this earth and in this creation, and He said it was good. He talked about the herbs in the field, and He talked about the beasts of the field, and He talked about all the creatures. And then He said, but behold, there isn't any man to till the earth. And the word is Adamite. There isn't any Adam to till the earth. Now, I think that's rather significant because up to this time, agriculture had no part, virtually, in the development of nations because they weren't participating in it, or the ancient races who had already swept into struggles and catastrophes under Lucifer's rebellious catastrophe when he came to earth. But the fact remains that in this period where God talked about a recreation and a special purpose as it relates to your race, the ancient symbolism of the Zohar and other of the records of antiquity point out that the early fathers of your race, the days of Adam, of Seth, of Enoch, of Job, and in the days when Moses wrote the Pentateuch, he was instructed, he was informed, he was trained and raised and reared, both by his mother who instructed him in all the mysteries of the things that pertain to God. But he had gone down to the temples of On, and he had been raised and instructed in the knowledge which had been there from the days of Enoch and Job. Though he was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he still also was raised in the Lord of his own people. And we discover that he, when he wrote the Pentateuch in its symbolism, its allegory, and its mystery, wrote it that it might be a mystery hidden and yet understood to those that it was given to know, even as Christ, in declaring his parables, said unto you, it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To them it is not given. And in the understanding of this, they well recognize the difference between the Enosh and the Adamite. There is nothing more important for you to understand today than the difference between the sons of God who have been spiritually begotten in the heavens and who are now dwelling in the earth, and the Enosh, the peoples of earth who were created here. The Most High spake. He said, behold, there is no man to till the soil. And the Lord had planted the garden. He planted the garden eastward in Eden. And then he put Adam in it to take care of the garden. You know, there's something about your race that you must remember because it's significant. When you arrived out of the heavens above, in the transplanting of a race begotten by God for its physical occupation of the earth, that when God placed you here, He placed you here with a different background than any other people. You didn't have to start in by trial and error to develop your faith. You didn't have to develop a language and learn to write. You did not start in, my friends, experimenting by trial and error to discover how to do a great number of things. You arrived here with a language, you arrived here writing, you arrived here worshiping, you had a theology that didn't evolve, but was given to you. It was the status of things as they are. Adam wrote, and Seth wrote, and the writings of Adam and Seth are quoted in by the patriarchs of old. I think it most significant that you understand in the midst of all of this background. You didn't have to learn how to make a fire. You had burnt offerings in the first generation. You not only were cultivating the field, but the cultivation of the field and the raising of vegetables and the fact that these were not the things one offered to God in a sin sacrifice caused a great catastrophe in the midst of the struggle of the Adamic family. You see, you are a people that from the very beginning of your experience and your existence in the earth have been cultivating fields, have been building civilizations, and have had a great hand in agricultural development. I mention that because you are the people, the Adamites, who God, when he said, there is no man here to till the soil. But after Adam came, the soil has been well tilled. I can cite there is this significant thing that you can understand even now. You look out against the nations that are your enemies. Well, you have arrived at a prophetic period in history where the forces that have been stirred by Lucifer, whole areas of the earth which are under his administrative direction and whose leadership is actually the unassimilatable offspring of Lucifer by violations of divine law. And they're gathered together against you, and they're gathering together against you all over the colored world. Africa and Asia and Middle East, everywhere. All over the colored world, they gather together against the great nations of the white race. Not because you haven't been a blessing to the earth, because you've been a blessing to the earth, the only blessing they've had in the last 8,000 years. That's why the student of antiquity knows that all of the great developments, both in agriculture as well as in the technologies of civilization, emerged in the last 8,000 years. The last 7,500 of it, to be exact. Your enemies may look upon you. They may seek to plan your destruction, and they get it to certain permissive elements. They think they're setting the time when they're going to come against you. They think that they are going to seek to entrap you and entice you by a lot of vain promises, and then they're going to move against you and wipe you from the face of the earth. If you study the history of this book, the Bible, it's the history of your race, its relationship with God and its conflict with evil as it put its roots down to stay. And it's been a tremendous period of experience from the days of Adam to your time, for you're 1/6 of the world's population now, and they have more intense desire to destroy you now than they ever had, and they're as far from accomplishing it today as they were when they started against Adam. Or you say, well, they might not have been so far from that. They were just as far as the permissive will of God. When you understand this, you will know that there is nothing that anybody can do in the earth, including the devil, to destroy the kingdom of God unless God permitted it, and he will never permit anything that he's promised and covenanted by his own word that it will not happen. He'll never permit it to occur. Besides, God says, I'm God, I'm going to do everything at my own pleasure, I'm going to have my own way, I'm going to run this thing right. There isn't any other way to run it than run it right. There's no other way to establish something that's right outside of deity. That's one of the reasons why so many people are confused today. They say, well, everybody is built the same general shape. They all walk around. They must be all people, regardless of what color they are, or how thick their brain, their skull is, or how much brain capacity they have, or where they live, or how they live. They're all people. They must be brothers. They are not necessarily brothers. As we spoke to you in the past on children of a heavenly father, children of a heavenly father are brothers. Children of Asiatic parents and of Asiatic cultures may be brethren, and children of Negro cultures may be brethren, but they are not all to be fused together and called brethren. And that doesn't mean because they are not your brethren that there's this particular animosity inside of you that says they have to be destroyed. That's not true at all. The reason why God sent his household into the earth was to establish his kingdom and to show his grace unto all of his creation, which in the day of its creation he said was good. Anything that's happened to the universe has been an intrusion of the satanic purposes of Lucifer. And in the purpose of God, even that was known to him as the design that Lucifer would engage in. And ultimately, the development of the universe is going to be the result, because the grace of God is going to overthrow the processes of evil. And the children of God, empowered, are going to live like gods in every part of God's creation, and they're going to rule as God would have powerful sons to rule. You who are the children of the Most High are a part of a royal household, and a royal priesthood, and a royal king line. That's why you're referred to as a nation of kings and a nation of priests. That's why you are a divine household in the earth, and one of the things that we're told in the very first chapter of John, that one of the things Christ came to do was to empower the sons of God so that they live and act like the sons of God should. And this requires a rolling back from them of habitions and fears and guilt complexes and the taking away of their lost power and the restoration to them of everything that belongs to them as sons of God occupying the earth. That's one of the reasons why in the deep values of the Christian faith is the renewing of the consciousness and the mind to all the things which celestially it possessed, but which physically it has not yet retained. It's a restoration of every power that belonged to you when you were first given commission to establish the kingdom in the earth. And it's a regeneration of spiritual life energy inside the children of God's kingdom, even as active in their consciousness as their spiritual existence had been with the Father before the world was framed. Thus it is that all of the great developing, empowering force which the Christian church has as a part of its expectation, which your race has as a promise of God's promise, is something which you have possessed in some part in the past, in the plains above or in the heavens, while you viewed the creation of the earth, or it has belonged to you in the purpose with which God has blessed you in heavenly places before the world was framed. I would point out to you, your enemies gather against you, they plan, they prepare, but they don't pay any attention to the Bible because they don't have this book. It's not their book. The one book Moscow has is Das Kapital by Karl Marx, and you can read that all day long and you'll never see anything in it about the victory of the kingdom. Some of your enemies operate on various philosophies of religion, largely based on multiple gods, and deal with in there nothing about the victory of the kingdom. You say, well, this is our book, and in this book we read about certain things. We have the things which God's mind unveiled to the prophets, and the prophets, as they tell the thing they saw, they describe the events of history through which you passed. They talk about the gathering of your enemies. They don't leave you in doubt. They mention Russia. They mention the areas of Asia. They talk about the powers that are gathering. But they tell about the end of the story, because the mind of God unveils to them and brings to their consciousness things which He told you about before you ever came to earth, things which He planned for victory before the foundation of the world. He lets the powers and the energies and the forces of the enemy hurl themselves against you, and out of the purpose of His plan, He'll pour out enough energy and direct it with the directivity of His Spirit so He quickens the consciousness of His people, and they achieve victory over the powers of darkness. There is not one battle that you're going to engage in. There isn't one struggle over the hill. There isn't one plan of the enemy that my Father not only has known this, but He has reviewed it in the minds of the prophets. The victory is determined, and the powers of darkness are defeated. I always think about Khrushchev saying that he's going to bury us. Well, I can see he didn't read the book of Ezekiel, because instead of his burying us, we're going to bury him. It's going to take us months to bury all the remnants that come out of Russia and out of these areas down over the north, and they're going to be buried in the mountains of Israel. And they're not going to bury us at all. In fact, the peoples of Israel and the peoples of earth that they're going to employ will spend months burying the dead. So you see, you've got this blueprint already. He can't open up Das Kapital and say, it says here we're going to bury you. He says that they believe they're going to take over the world, they're going to rule it. It wouldn't make a difference what it said in Das Kapital. This is what it says in this book. Now there's one significant thing about this. We operate out of a pattern of pre-information. The Most High makes certain things very clear, and that is that He intends the children of His kingdom are going to triumphantly take over all of the earth from one end of the earth to the other under divine administration. You are going to rule as nations and as people, and you're going to break the powers of darkness, and you're going to loose the light, and you today need more divine power applied than you've ever had in all your history, because the most subtle conspiracy of all time is on now, and you would be the victims. The whole world government program of United Nations and all that involves it, UNESCO and everything else in it, is Satan's great satanic conspiracy built up out of the world order to swallow up and engulf the peoples of God's kingdom and so meld them in that they're outnumbered and outcontrolled, and get them thus to surrender their authority and give the power to the beast.
Yes, let me tell you this. You've been quite a successful people in the last few weeks in that the letters and the pressure upon Congress, upon the Senate, upon many people have so influenced those in Washington that they turned down every one of these federal aid education bills that would have taken education out of the hands of the city and the county and the state and put virtually this whole program under the subsidy of the federal government. You might say, why as Christians should that be a factor of interest to us? I'll tell you why. Because at the present time we have a lot of appointees around positions of high office in the federal government that are non-Christian, have nothing in relationship to our culture or background in common with us, and would gradually throw you more and more into the power of world government if they could. They would socialize you, they would control your children and brainwash them from the cradle and rule over them to the grave. Now, this refusal upon the part of your legislators in Washington, the Congress, to permit this to happen, tabling it, defeating it, setting it aside, was just a repudiation at the present time of all this federal educational program. But let me tell you something far worse than that, because the State Department has been in agreement with and working treaties in UNESCO which have been already signed and ratified, but now must be ratified by the United States Senate. And this treaty, now waiting ratification by the United States Senate, would pass all of the processes of education over to the United Nations and to UNESCO of all the member nations of the United Nations and take it completely out of the hands of your federal government, your state government, or your county government. But would permit the federal government as a sub-agency of the United Nations to administer and control all education, determine all curriculums and everything that was taught the child in any educational process. He would bar and close every parochial school, every Christian school, and even would have authority to reach out into professions, colleges, and academic standing, and could wipe out the church with one single set of actions by the anti-Christian forces inside the UN. You say, we will never go that far. Already you've signed the treaty. It just requires your Senate to ratify it right now. That's why I tell you that you need the kind of power that'll bring the blast of light and fire and judgment upon forces of evil and roll back these tides of the program of the Antichrist. And you're going to do it. But you don't rest, you work. One of the amazing things that surrounds a pattern like this is just a design upon the part of the enemy to get a super control and a super power and to eventually eradicate the kingdom. These strategies are all involved, and prophetically it's been described that they would attempt this, and that's why you were told as the children of God to come out from among them and be ye separate, not touch the unclean thing. And then for this specific situation, God says, come out of Babylon, my children. If you don't come out of Babylon, you're going to be partaker of her judgments and the catastrophe that's going to fall upon her. But you're going to come out of Babylon. You can be heartened by the fact that you have a certain capacity as the children of God that works in you. There is a certain quality that has already existed in you that affects everything that you touch, you handle. We refer to the fact that God said he put Adam here to till the ground. Adam was the offspring of the Most High. He was the very life-giving seed. He was that which God had established in the earth. His own issue. He was spiritually conceived and produced by the Most High God. How do you know that? Well, when God visited the earth, wasn't he the second Adam? When God visited the earth to fulfill his messianic destiny, which he had ordained as it related to you, and oft again, as we have returned to this passage, because it's part of the key to this, the children of God were now in bodies of flesh, so he took upon himself the same, and he came out of the same race, that he might be like them, that he might be like his kinsmen, his brethren in the earth, that he might conquer death for his brethren in the earth, it says.
So he took not on him the seed of the pagans, he took upon himself the seed and the likeness and the flesh of the house of Abraham, the children of Adam. He identified himself with the Adamic race and called himself in inspiration through the lips of Paul the second Adam. And he was to all the Adamic race the life-giving spirit. And whereas by the transgressions and errors of Adam, death had come upon Adamic offspring, as in Adam all Adamites die, as in Christ all Adamites get back life. You know, there is more and more identification of this Adam man. Constantly this program of God's kingdom is demonstrating that God's blessings rest upon you because you are His children and on His household. We may well say, as often we have discussed these facts, that the sun shines on the just and the unjust. That's scriptural, and it's also very frankly true because you watch it happen here and all over the world. But you don't need to tell me it doesn't make any difference whether you're the just or the unjust, or whether you're the children of the kingdom or not the children of the kingdom. Because it makes a lot of difference. The sun can shine on two gardens and one can grow and the other burns up. Well, you say the other didn't get water. Well, maybe it got water and still burned up. I can prove to you the difference between Enosh and the Adamites is still there. You look out on the world and you listen to the blusterings of the titular head of the Antichrist kingdom, Khrushchev. But you remember when in the era of foreign policy and statesmanship, the President of the United States invited Mr. Khrushchev to come to the United States. And this bloody representative of the powers of Antichrist visits America. And when he looks at your agricultural fields, he studies them carefully. When he looks at the height of the corn in the Midwest, he looks at it carefully, examines the tassel and the grain, prides himself that he's a farmer. When he comes out to your West Coast, he looks over all of your agricultural activity and he gets all the secrets he can get. You bet you grow taller corn, better wheat, finer cattle. But he says, just wait. It's only going to be a few years that we're going to have more than you have. We're going to do it better. So he took all the know-how he could home and all the secrets he could home and all the wheat he could get from you. Because you gave all kinds of wheat to India and India sold it to Russia and Russia plowed up 1,000 miles of the steppe tundra and planted it. Same kind of wheat. Same kind of water. Same kind of earth. Maybe so. But they planted the wheat, and they planted the corn, they planted it from the Ukraine all the way to eastern Russia. The red Chinese have been over there, and they've been living off the ground for ages. But they have been living very good, have they? And they stepped up the largest agricultural program in history while they chomp on the idea that they're going to come in and conquer the nations of God's kingdom and His sons and daughters. They put in more rice along the bottom lands and they plant more fields with more grain than they've ever planted before. The cycle of the year rolls around and the wheat still grows across the great central plains of the United States until we got so much we don't know what to do with it. The corn grows so tall that it drops the price of corn per bushel. And we have so much of it that there isn't any question about the fact that even though we've got a drought in the West Coast and our grain's not so tall here this year, we still have so much grain we're not worrying about the fact there's going to be a grain shortage. And we watch this, for God has blessed His sons and He's blessed them with the things which are the result of their tilling the soil. But how about our enemies? They haven't got any crop. The wind blew it all out of the earth. Or it didn't grow, or it didn't come up. Or they got a drought where they planted the grain, and they got floods where they planted the rice. And right now, in this one past year, America and the Christian nations are blessed with great crops. and the enemies of God's kingdom are on the edge of a famine and they're starving to death. Well, you say that's just a coincidence. Duke University under Dr. Ryan, we're making some experiments. In fact, I have reports on quite a few sets of experiments that were made, and they're on the borderline of spiritual science as far as they're concerned of where what seems to be spiritual law, they're trying to figure it out. These reports have been undertaken, have been made by those that undertook this study. Many were Christians. And that is that you as a people have a force of spiritual energy and life and vitality that moves out of you that affects everything you touch and everything around you. And also that you can direct spiritual force and energy at anything you set your mind to do. To prove this, they took some flower pots and they planted in them plants with the same soil condition, same amount of food, everything the same. They set some in one area by themselves, same sun, same weather, same conditions, they just watered them and left them. And then they put the others in the area where they would be constantly in close association with men. Then they took care of them, they talked to them, they even prayed for the growth of the plant. Say, didn't make any difference. You know what they found out? Duke University was interested in this experiment. The ones they talked to and prayed for and the ones that were around the white man, it grew twice as much and put out twice as much and had more tomatoes and more peas than the ones that were left by themselves. But tell you something else they found. For in our agricultural experiments, we were making tests on plants that could be planted all over the world and might help with the world's food supply. And they discovered something else, that the same plants, even the ones who were left alone, grew up as produced. But when they were planted in the areas of the pagans and they put the plants in China, they just were little stunted plants that didn't put out much food. They have discovered that you can take plants that were native to China, and these plants still didn't put out anything like what they put out when you transplant the same plant over here, and a white man takes care of it, and a white man treats it. Now there's a little secret here. Life belongs to the kingdom. There is a synthesis between you and the Father, between you and the Creator. You were with Him when He put these things together. You were co-creators with your Father. You were co-workers with your Father. You were planters with Him. And the essence of His Spirit has constant contact with the seat of your consciousness in the Spirit. Frankly, there's a lot of people that are sound asleep, but they don't have the spiritual awareness they should. The most fortunate thing that they can be thankful for is the Spirit knows what they have need of and prays for them while they sleep. That's also true with you. Even in an awakened situation, you'll discover that the Spirit is never asleep and it never gets tired. Even if the body gets weary and the brain goes to sleep, there is never a period when the Spirit is asleep. Now there is something that exists in the areas where the children of God live, and that is that they are the receiving areas of the Spirit of God. God pours His Spirit out on the whole world as a medium of substance. It goes everywhere, but as far as receptivity and the catalyst of it, it's only catalyzed by His children that can receive it. Jesus talks about pouring His Spirit out upon the earth, but He said the world can't receive it. You can receive it. He talks about spiritual power. There was a day of Pentecost, and when it was fully come, there was a directive outpouring of divine energy, the essence of God's conscious thinking intelligence, and it descended down upon all of Palestine, and the only people that received it were the sons and daughters of God. Jews never got it. They not only didn't receive it, they saw the lightning, they heard the crackle of the static energies that played around that building as the unction of God's Spirit moved upon it. They saw men reeling under the power of God, and they thought they were drunk. But they didn't get it. Again, we mention as Paul, then named Saul, not yet known as Paul, rode down the road to Damascus, breathing out slaughterings against the Christians. He had been taken in. He was a brainwashed student. He was intelligent in philosophy and in background and history, but the Jews had him fooled. He didn't know who Christ was. He'd never met Christ. He thought these Jews were trying to impart that they were the ecclesiastical masters of the mountain of theology and of truth and the kingdom. He rode along in blindness. And suddenly God stops him on the road, as you well know, with that vision out of heaven. Saul lifts up his eyes and behold Christ. He talks with him. He asked him questions as God speaks to Saul and said, "Why is it that you kick against the sharp points? Why dost thou war against me?" And when Saul heard it, he saw, he heard, he answered, he talked. Those that were riding with Saul, they weren't the children of the kingdom. They were the children of the evil one. They didn't hear anything but a noise. They said, "It thunders." "Unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them it's not given." You may have a television set that can lock in on every channel, but it's only going to get the channel it's locked in on. The fact remains today that in the receiving set of celestial human consciousness, that no one can lock in on the divine picture directly except that the circuit inside of their consciousness be one with the intelligent circuit of the energy of God's own Spirit. So that's making spiritual reception mechanistic, not a matter of mechanization. Other than to tell you that the whole universe is synthesized out of light and out of energy and electricity, because that's the way my Father made it, and He's the Father of all light and of all vibration, all energy, and He's the Father that begat us of His own will, we're told in James. So therefore He put it all together, and there were things which He created, He called good, and there were children which were begotten of His Spirit in the ages of yesterday that have witnessed whole areas of God's creation. And you are among them. Now the establishment of this kingdom in the earth was God's plan. It was His purpose. And He intended that you have power. Power over the enemy. Power over darkness. We tell you that you are constantly receiving spiritual outpourings from the Father. The divine energy moves out over the universe, and God is omnipresent. Some people never could understand how God could be everywhere. Omnipresence is related to the fact that the very consciousness of God's mind and the wavelength of its energy moves out all over the universe, and it's received wherever there was a child of God to receive it. You say, "Well, I know lots of people that aren't receiving it." The Spirit's receiving it, even if the brain isn't. The soul consciousness may be so surrounded by the cares of this world, so filled up with the things with which it's thinking and where it's making its evaluation, that it's not drawing on the great reservoir of spiritual power. But it happens that down inside the spiritual seed and in that element of spiritual power is the great secret of an explosive transaction that's going to take place one of these days. For when God turns loose the energy that is descending in part now in this beginning of a latter rain, there's going to come a sharp awakening of God's children, and in one moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they're going to think like He thinks and they're going to know like He knows. Well, you say, "Well, that's not all of them." That, my friends, is going to be what's going to transpire every last one of the household of Adam, every last one of the seed of Abraham. All Israel shall be saved as it is written. So when they're not talking about their ultimate destiny, no, salvation is talking about the condition they're in. as I've said before, and incorporate again into this thinking, God saves men from their sins, from their errors, from their transgressions, from the mistakes and the way they live. He's not saving them from himself, and he's not saving them from some imaginary torture chamber that he never created. So when you get salvation right in your mind, you'll see that when all Israel shall be saved, as it's written, it means they're all going to think right. The most important thing you can do is think right. The most important synchronization of your being can be the synchronization of spirit, soul, and body. The eye of the spirit, and the eye of the soul, and the eye of the body, seen together. If thy eye be single, thy body be full of light. That means the synchronization of your thinking. There isn't any question that there is greater power in the children of the kingdom than all the world. And that's why there radiates out from you power that is composite with the thing which you will put your hand to do. And that's the reason why that every time you put your hand to the growing of food in the earth, it's blessed of God. And that's why, my friends, the more the individual in the carrying out even of that activity directs the synchronization of his relationship with God and with life and with living things and the life that's in him, it demonstrates itself. I want you to know that all the progress that we have witnessed in the earth to turn men from paganism or cannibalism or to take them out of ignorance or to try to develop for them the benefits which are yours have got to move out of you and have so far. That you've led the world towards the light. Today the powers of darkness are trying to upset what you've done. That's why when you take a look tonight today at what's going on inside of the Congo or what's going on in India or any part of the world, what's happening is that the world order under Lucifer is trying to reverse the thing that the kingdom was obviously doing in the earth, and so all this is a ruse and all of it's a manipulation to try to get you to back up and stop doing what you do. He's even learned to talk your language, and he talks about liberty and democracy for everybody. And there are people in the earth that are no more ready for liberty or for what they call democracy than the lions are in the zoo. Therefore, when you turn them loose, you have trouble. As long as you kept them where they were, you had no trouble. But all during the time the white man was occupying these areas of the earth, he was teaching, developing, producing. I think of Angola, where we watched the United Nations stir up trouble for the Portuguese, where we've watched the interference of even men like Mr. Stevenson, which touched off the great massacres down there when he placed the United States on the voting side of the black Congolese massacring Mau Mau. But here was a jungle area that never had much to eat except what they could capture out of the jungle, that is now farmlands of productive food, feeding Congolese, feeding people of Angola, as well as the plantation owners with white intelligence that came and changed the jungle to fields of food. Now, there's one thing that was rather significant. When they made their food surveys, people were not dying of hunger. There was no shortage of food for natives or anybody else in Angola, and that's an unheard of thing in Africa. But the enemy and the powers of darkness, they can't stand this kingdom leadership. They cannot stand these peoples who have broken the power of the witch doctor and who have taken people out of the control of Luciferian superstition. And so they move in to upset this, and they bring in their jungle witch doctors, they bring in their Mau Maus, and they use the United Nations to back up the demand of cannibals to burn the farms, destroy the fields, attack the white race, rape the women, and cause warfare in the jungle. And I tell you, we in this nation, who are the children of the Most High God, who have been given every assurance of victory, who God has poured out His Spirit upon and is continuing to do that, is about ready to pour out the greatest wave of Spirit that the nation has ever seen. We must not only use spiritual power, but we've got to start binding these influences inside of our own nation and removing from off of the back of this nation the yoke that would tie us down to Satan's design for destruction. Power, as the mantle of power, belongs to you, to your race. It descended with tremendous impact at Pentecost. For just as Elijah left the mantle of his power for Elisha in the hour that he went away in the great heavenly ships of space, it's also in the hour that Christ left the earth to go into the dimensions of spirit. He sent back the great mantle of his power in the directive energy of his mind through his Holy Spirit upon your race, upon the spiritual center of it, the church, to do the work of the nations and the kingdom which was to emerge. And that mantle descended on you as a people. There was to be a greater outpouring of this at the climax of the age, and that's the thing that is now beginning to stir and has in the last quarter century, and is going to climax itself with a great spiritual outpouring of awakening, of racial self-respect, of love of God, of determination to fulfill kingdom objectives, that's going to, before it's over, not care, my friends, whether it pleases the world about it or not. It's going to do the thing that pleases God and pleases you and is good for the earth. The spiritual revival that we are waiting for is not just an affirmation of everything everybody believes. It is a revival of power to do everything that God has ordained. And that's going to descend on you just as surely and just as certainly as tomorrow's sunrise. I think you're seeing a great spiritual stimulation across the nation. Some of you may know that the Moscow party line developed a few weeks ago when all the commissars got together and the heads of the Russian government got together, and they decided that they were going to employ a psychological warfare in every country they were about to devour, and they were going to use the Communist Party to turn against all the anti-communists, and all the communists were going to get real pious, and they were going to say that the anti-communists stir up hate and trouble, and they're stirring up war with Russia, and they're making trouble with the state departments and the military and the peoples of the nations against the Soviet Union and eventually bringing on war. And so therefore all of the communist leadership was to attack the anti-communists and cry neo-Nazi, fascist, and hate-monger, and then they were to adopt the policy of calling on all peace-loving peoples and all the labor movements and everybody to join with them in finding some way to stop the anti-communists. Now, isn't that a unique policy? That's exactly what you'd expect the communists to do, to try to stop the anti-communists, but this was the policy. It was only a week later that Gus Hall spoke in the city of Los Angeles, and he uses our parks and he uses our public buildings, and he said that Moscow wants peace, the world wants peace, and it's only the hate mongers, it's the John Birch Society, it's the Christian nationalists and the anti-communists that are stirring up trouble, and they're making the people all excited that they've got to find some way to stop this. And they were calling on labor and all the pacifists and everybody else to join with us now to stop this situation. And let's see what we can do to block this hysteria of anti-communism, and let's all dwell together. We all want to be friends. We want to be peaceful. Please, please, come and listen. Join with the communists. That was Gus Hall just 2.5-3 weeks ago. And he said last Friday night, I can't prove that Estes Kefauver belongs to the Communist Party. I don't know if he has a red card or not. I don't think he has. I don't think he'd be foolish enough to get one. But I'm going to tell you that he's thrown into the hopper a measure that would outlaw the Birch Society, the Christian Nationalists, and every anti-communist organization of America, block out all professional anti-communism, as he calls it. And he said these privately controlled great masses of public opinion drawn up organizations threaten our foreign policy, involve us in problems, disturb our military, and must be outlawed in the United States. And his resolution in the hopper would make it against the law for Christian Americans to organize and protect themselves from the Antichrist. Why doesn't he come out if he's for America and say, why don't we stop all this by outlawing the Communist Party, lock up the communists, and get rid of the communist problem? No, he says, let's lock up the enemies of communism. Let's break the power.
of the anti-communist. Well, you may not have a card. You may not belong to the Communist Party, but you might be more effectively working for it than the best paid member of the party. But I call this to your attention. Every intelligent Christian ought to write his senator and say, we don't want any part of Estes T. Fowler's anti-communist propaganda program. But that's just a little bit of the strategy of the enemy at this moment. Just like this UNESCO thing, take over all your education from an irreparable position where you could never get it back. Turn it over to the United Nations UNESCO, you've turned it over to the blacks and the reds and the yellows because you're outnumbered. All your policies, your concepts of life, they would all go along with that situation. The only way the children of God retain and establish the majesty of God's kingdom is to be in absolute and permanent control of their destiny. To wonder God proclaim not only their way of life and their culture and the laws of God, the policies of God, but let no one that hates your nation or is not of your race have anything to say about your government, your security, your destiny, or how you live. That's why, my friends, the kingdom of God is built not on a weak complex. The kingdom of God is built on a cop power complex. You have the power, now use it. You have the power, bind the darkness. You know, in a nation like this, we have said before, 180 million people, and 140 million of us are white Christians, irrespective of what all the rest of the people might be. 140 million of us should determine the destiny of America under God. And God's determined you're going to. There's going to be greater power than you have ever witnessed before. I can tell you that miracles are happening all the time. I could tell you of miracles of power that you can direct. We received a call from a good friend of ours up in the northern part of the state. This was one of those sorry types of calls in which a very disturbed wife said, X-ray show, her husband had cancer in the throat, bronchial tubes. They're going to have to operate. Didn't think there was going to be much time left. Getting their affairs kind of in order. Wanted us to pray. But believed that God could do it. Then we talked over the phone two nights ago, and when they went in for the last set of x-rays and for the surgery, there wasn't anything wrong. The first biopsy, we had diagnosed the condition pretty accurately. The x-ray showed the condition now, nothing there. That, my friends, is not fanfare, no mass meetings, no big long lines, just power. Direct it, watch it go. I mentioned this to my congregation this morning. One of that congregation who's been raised in this truth, and he has been living with it, operates a large chicken ranch. Just a matter of a few weeks ago, a large kidney stone, so large they were going to have to operate. So he was going to have to go into surgery. He told me this morning, they took x-rays this past week and it was all gone. Said this can't happen, they don't know how it happened, just don't believe that a stone like this could dissolve. Gone. Said, I believed it. I expected it was going to go. Even though I was going through the routine, I didn't expect that it wasn't going to be a miracle. He said, you believe these things? Well, how else can you accept the facts? Whatsoever thing ye bind shall be bound, whatsoever thing ye loose shall be loose. We thank God for every person in every branch of the healing arts, for doctors, for nurses, for pharmacists, for biochemists. But you are the children of the living God, and God's given you more knowledge and wisdom concerning this, and the whole world needs your knowledge. But I want you to know that you're moving back into an age when greater things than these are you going to do, because there's more of you, you know. You're going to bind every power that wages war against you, and even death is going to be conquered in your generation, because you've reached the end of an age. So I tell you at this time, that God is moving upon his people and he's real, and that the life and the power that belongs to the children of the kingdom is about to be demonstrated in a greater way than the world's ever witnessed. But it's going to be applied to every problem, political, military, to every one of these situations.